Here's my question at the start of the message today. What is it that would seek to keep you from knowing and embracing the blessing that God has for you? What is it that would seek to keep you from knowing and embracing the blessing that God has for you? What are the enemies that you encounter? What are the structures that stand before you? What is it that brings you that sense of fear and foreboding that would try and say, no, you can't keep going. You can't make it through. Just give up and go home. What are those things in your life that stand tall and defiant in front of you? We all have things like that in our lives, don't we? Some more serious than others. So I'll give you one frivolous, silly example. It's that courtyard. That courtyard outside. That courtyard is clearly designed to be a bumblebee's heaven. Now, I've been around this church for about 15 years on and off, so I'm convinced that whoever planted those plants out there did it purposefully to freak me out. Because the buzzing sound, when you walk through that courtyard and you open up the building together, the buzzing sound is terrifying. It feels like you've been thrown inside a lawnmower. Or it feels like you're walking between dangling chainsaws. These are the images that come to my mind as I think about walking through the courtyard with the noise of these intimidating and loud bumblebees. And it honestly freaks me out. So it's, my reactions to this change, sometimes I just get scared. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I get upset. And sometimes I even quote Bible verses as I'm going through. So I'm like, you know, I'm coming to church to work here to be your pastor. I'm like, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Or even though I walk through the valley of the loud, noisy bumblebees, I will fear no evil. Yeah, okay. So this is do you see what I'm saying? It's a battle I have to win in order to be your pastor. You are welcome. I am committed to this struggle. I'm not going to give up. It's a battle. It's an obstacle. It's an enemy to be defeated if I am to get to the place of blessing. Hillview Community Church. What are those things in your life? What are those things? More serious than that. What is it that we seek to keep you from knowing and embracing the blessing that God has for you? God wants to bless his people. Here we are in the sixth book of the Bible, and we've seen as we've journeyed so far, over and over again, God's desire to bless his people. From chapter 1, in creation, God there drawing his people into relationship with himself. In his mercy, despite sin and rebellion, after Noah and the flood, God again sets things right for his people. We get to Genesis chapter 12, and we have God's very particular promise to bless a people and to give them a land of blessing. Just this word blessing just comes up again and again. Then, over and over, despite constant grumbling and sin and pushing God away, God just reiterates his plans to bring peace and favor and blessing to his people. And not just any relief or help, but rich favor from this giving, loving, kind, and merciful God. So for example, in Exodus, God makes clear that the land that he is seeking to bring his people into isn't just any little portion of land, but the nature of this inheritance is made clear. So if you look at Exodus 3, turn back a few books to from verse 7, it says there, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Then you just love the picture of Segrin getting the chance to fish a lot. After being 6 hours in a plane from sea, God made him to fish. And he was brought to that land of blessing for refreshment, to fish. And God, this is the heart of God. It's not just any land. He's not just going to free them from slavery, not just bring them to a random place of peace, but this place of freedom is a good land. It is a broad land. It's a place of abundance and beautiful taste and goodness. This is who God shows himself to be in the scriptures time and time again. This is the heart of God towards his people. But when we pick up in Joshua, the victory is not secure yet. Do you ever feel like that? Yes, God has made his promises. Yes, you can look back and say, God has shown himself to be faithful despite, like the Israelites, we can see in our own lives grumbling, rebellion, pushing God away, missteps over and over again. God has shown himself faithful to his promises time and time again, but the victory is not sure yet. It's not secure yet. And this battle goes on day by day. This is the life of faith in our lives. This battle goes on. We know that God is good. We know that he has a plan. We can just about see this place of peace before us. Sometimes we can look forward in hope. Sometimes we can look back in thanksgiving. But we know we're just not there yet. We've just not fully and finally arrived. And in that moment, fear can begin to creep in. Mistrust can creep in. Despair even sometimes can creep in. But God leads his people on. God leads his people on. And we see this even in the first few chapters of Joshua. So turn forward again to Joshua. This dynamic of these challenges that come that test the faith of God's people over and over again. So verse 1 of Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now that's a big moment. That would raise the pulse of God's people. Here's this great leader who had, under God, secured freedom for his people from slavery. And now he's gone. He's dead. And the question, of course, would come, well, what now? What are we going to do? We're going to call a meeting? We're going to regroup? We're going to take stock of the situation, take some time out, do a little bit of strategizing, consolidate, reflect? It's not what we read here. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Get up. Get going. And do you see how it's written? Go into this land that I am giving to them. It's happening already. I'm giving it to them now. And it says there in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. So I am giving it to you, and I have given it to you. Even though your feet have yet to tread on that place, I've already given that bit where your foot is going to tread. I've given it to you. Past tense. Just get going, God is saying to his people. Get moving. Then you have these amazing words from verse 5 of great hope and assurance. But also, just listen to some of the challenge in here. Verse 5 of Joshua 1, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Hear the message? Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God says, have faith. Don't worry. God has this in his hands. Be strong. Do not fear. God is with you. So in these coming chapters in Joshua, Joshua moves forward confident in God, empowered by God. And spies are sent into the land that God has for them, into Jericho, and they're kept safe in this scary city by Rahab, this great character of faith in the Bible, who recognizes God's powerful hand leading his people. And then in chapter 3, there's this small matter of crossing the great Jordan River. And God miraculously holds back the water so his people can cross over. And you see the power and the presence of God as this story unfolds. It's remarkable how it's written about. For example, look in verse 14 of chapter 3. When the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water. That's significant, right? You know, the feet had to dip the water, and then God made a path. And then I love the parenthesis here in the ESV. It just says, now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Just say, this is no small little trickle of water. This is significant. And then verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. This is a great victory for God. At Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This people of God, in this miraculous crossing of this river, in this context of God's presence among them, with the Ark of God lifted high, God working miracles for his people again. And then we get to chapter 5. If you turn over to chapter 5, and the people get this little foretaste of the blessing that God has for them. In verse 10, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Do you see what they're doing there? They're remembering God. They're remembering the promises of God, his goodness to them, how he freed them from slavery. This is what this feast of Passover is about. And then what a moment this would be in verse 11. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. What a moment that would have been after this manna that they have been eating. They're now tasting the first taste of the produce of this land that God has for them. But they're not there yet. This is a foretaste. And just before they come into this land, they have this huge challenge before them of Jericho. But before they get to Jericho, they have this one last rather bizarre encounter in the last few verses of chapter 5, where it says, Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, neither. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This encounter with this representative of God, a manifestation of the very presence of God himself. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. You know, take off your sandals. This is a holy place, a significant moment. And it's a it's a bizarre little insert, because in one sense, it doesn't really move the story on whatsoever. Nothing really seems to happen here. It's just this encounter with God. And even Joshua's question saying, what is the significance of this meeting that I'm having right now in terms of my enemies? Are you for me or are you for my enemies? What's the deal here? And no comes the reply. I'm not for you or the enemies, so to speak, but he's for God. And the point of this little reminder here is that God is here. God is here. Do you see what is going on in these chapters just time and time again? There's this recurring theme of the faithfulness of God. God has made promises, and there are different tests of whether his people will trust in the promises of God. And time again, God is showing himself true to his promises. And not just true to his promises, but he's with his people in the playing out of his promises. He's there with them. And that is almost more significant than the fact that he is going to be true to his promises. He's reminding me, look, yes, I'm going to be true to my promises, but I need you to know that I'm with you in the unfolding of this story as well. Know that, Joshua. Know that, my people, God is saying. God will have his victory. He will stay true to his promises. He will lead his people to the place of blessing. But he's with them in that process as the story is unfolding. And it's the way that this victory happens that is important for us. It's the way this story unfolds that is important for us this morning. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And here's the victory, right? And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. And it's done. It is secure. God has done it. God has shown himself to be faithful. He has brought his people into the promised land just as he promised he would. They are free. They are blessed. Their future is certain. The milk can flow. The honey can flow. The clusters of fruit can be picked and shared and tasted and enjoyed. The celebrations can start. Forget the king. Forget these mighty men of valor. It's finished, right? That's what it says in verse 2. Jericho has been given into their hands. God's people are home. They have nothing to fear ever and ever again. And this is the story of the Bible. This is the story of the Bible, the victory that God has with and for his people. You see, because hundreds of years later, as was promised, a descendant would come from Abraham's family who would bring the blessing of God to the whole world. Jesus Christ was going to come. Jesus Christ, the true and better Joshua, the one through whom God really would save his people, not just a nation now, but from all the nations of the world, anyone who would come to him. The Aberdonian people or the Uyghur people. Any who would come to him through the coming of Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through the sending of his Spirit, he would secure the victory once and for all of God's people. He gives that promised land into the hands of his people, just in the same way like Joshua encountered in chapter 6 of verse 2 with Jericho. That's the story of the Bible. I've done it. I have given you this land of blessing. You see, that's why the New Testament says things like this. The New Testament just resounds with the victory of God towards his people. It says things like, the kingdom of God has come, Jesus said. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus." Paul also says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's the same as it's past tense. I've given you this land, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God Paul who says that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. This is who you are, child of God. You are someone who has been set free from the law of sin and death. Paul who says that Jesus has already triumphed over all evil powers and authorities on the cross. Paul who says that we are more than conquerors over trouble and persecution and famine. That's who you are. You are more than a conqueror over any difficulty that could come your way. Remember Peter, who says that we have been healed through Jesus' wounds on the cross. Remember John, who says that through our faith in Jesus, we have overcome the world. This is the tone of the New Testament. It's just like Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, but infinitely greater. No longer just talking about a physical land for one nation, for life here on this earth, but now the story of the Bible is that there is a cosmic victory that God's people are welcomed into, bringing eternal joy, eternal peace in a perfectly renewed heavens and earth. And just like Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, the tone of the Bible is, it's done. The victory is certain. It is given into your hands through Jesus' victory. And all of those things I just said to you are yours if you come to Christ. Perfect blessing, full and complete victory, eternal life, eternal joy, eternal comfort, healing, hope, infinite blessing forevermore. God is faithful to his promises. It's done. That's the story of the Bible. But just like Joshua, we hear that. And we look up, and Jericho's still there. It's not over, right? God still has more to do. And God has instruction for his people. I mean, the story should just end at verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand as its king and mighty men of valor." It's almost like Joshua would go, "Okay, God, see?" And he lifts his eyes and it's like, "What? How have you given Jericho into my hand? Jericho is still standing right there. The enemy is still before me. How have you done this, God? How have you given?" Well, verse 3 comes. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. This shall you do for 6 days. Joshua thinks, "What? How is that going to bring this victory about?" Verse 4 comes. "Seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." And you think, what on earth is going on here? This is strange. You know, if you grow up in children's church or Sunday school, you're used to this, right? The fuzzy felts and the people walking around, and you all do like we did today, make a loud shout. And the way that those kids just shut up when you put your hands down, that's authority, Becky. I love that. That was phenomenal. But they make the noise, but you think, what is going on here? This is weird. The victory was secure, so what is this spectacle about? What is this drama playing out over the course of a week? Why 7 days of difficulty like this? And here's the point. God doesn't just give us the victory. He draws us in to the victory. This is the story of the people of God. He doesn't just give us the victory. He draws us in to his victory. God wanted his people to participate in the triumph that he had secured. You see, God gets glory, and we get joy, not just by him giving the victory, but in how he brings about this victory for the people of God. And part of that is how we are called as his children to defiantly lift up our victory cry, even in the face of the enemy still clinging on before us. This is the life of faith. That's what happens over these days as the people of God march and circle round the city, trumpets blowing continually, the presence of God, the ark there in the midst of them, and then on this final day circling the city seven times, and then this incredible cacophony of this victory cry and the final trumpet blast, and the walls come crashing down. God is making a spectacle of his enemy, and he's drawing his people in to share in that. To share in that victory. And friends, this is where we are just now, today. This is where we find ourselves in this moment of history. The enemy is done for. The land is given into the hands of the people of God. Our blessing is secure. Our victory is certain. And now we, in this day, we find ourselves circling the enemy. God in our midst, no longer lifting up the Ark of the Covenant, but we, followers of Jesus, lift up the cross of Jesus Christ, which has, as it says in Colossians 2, verse 15, through which God truly disarmed all powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we circle the enemy. We lift high the cross. We sound the trumpet that God has done it. God has secured the victory for his people. And we raise a victory cry, certain that the final day is coming, when the hostility and pain and the walls of disappointment and evil and strife and difficulty will come tumbling down once and for all. And this victory that is secure now will find its final consummation on that final day. But now, we're circling. We're circling. And circling the enemy like that isn't easy. Can you imagine how it would have felt to the people of Israel in those days? How ridiculous that first day would have felt. Getting their gear on, lining up, marching round in silence apart from the sound of the ram's horn, trumpets blaring, and then kind of finish your cycle around the city and you're finished and go back to camp and then... Like, what did they do the rest of the day? What's that about? And then next day, same again, get your gear on. Must have been wondering, what's going on? How did it feel on day 4? Day 5? It took faith, right? To hold on. It took faith for them to believe that the victory was secure. It took faith for them to hold on despite, I'm sure, the jeers and the mocking that was coming at them. And those rocks of Jericho's walls standing as strong and sure as ever before them. That took perseverance for the people of God. How they must have longed for it to all be over. You ever feel like that? How they must, I'm sure, have doubted God. Is God really going to come through for us? How hard it must have been to raise this cry of victory before the stones and bricks and army of the enemy while they stood there looking foreboding. Into that context, before the walls came down, God said, raise your cry because I've given this city into your land. How hard that victory cry would have been. This isn't easy, but this is who we are. We are the people of God, with him in our midst, who can look back and say, yes, you've been faithful to your promises. Yes, I'm sorry for the way I've blown it, but thank you that you've helped me. Yes, the victory is secure. Yes, I'm struggling with doubt. Yes, I'm struggling with fear. Yes, I'm struggling with the way that others are looking at me. Yes, I'm struggling with perseverance. But yes, the victory is secure. So I will circle this enemy now. I will lift high the cross of Jesus Christ, through whom he has made certain and sure this victory, through which he has triumphed over every enemy, every evil, making a spectacle of them through the power of the cross. And yes, I will walk forward. And yes, I will lift my victory cry to God in song and in encouragement and in a text message to someone to tell them, just keep going. God's victory is secure. Yes, I'll lift my cry to you, God. This is the life of faith, brothers and sisters. So again, I ask you, what is it that would seek to keep you from knowing and embracing the blessing that God has for you? What is Jericho to you this morning? I just invite you to bow your heads now as we come to close in prayer. What is Jericho to you? What is keeping you from knowing and embracing God's blessing? Is it a pattern of behavior you can't shake? Is it bitterness towards someone? Is it a physical sickness? A spiritual lethargy? What is Jericho to you? Is it a feeling of hopelessness and defeat? Preference for someone or something other than God? A sense of guilt and shame is keeping you from knowing God's blessing? Is it a fear of opening and softening your heart to allow God in? I want you to know this morning, the presence of God. I believe that God wants you to know that the battle for blessing is won. No matter how futile life feels, the battle for blessing is won. And he wants to draw you into that victory. God wants his children to trust him. He wants us to join him in making a spectacle over sin and evil. So, child of God, raise the trumpet of God's victory. Raise your victory cry this morning, this week, until that final day when the walls of the enemy will finally crumble and we will fully enter into all the blessing that is already ours. Don't give up. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Through your tears, through your doubts, raise your victory cry to God. God, would you help us? Father, by your Spirit, come now and empower us afresh. Would you rest on your people? God, make us that army, I pray. Lift loud and defiant victory cry for the enemy. We'd rest in your victory. Help each other along the way. Spirit of God, do it, I pray.